So, if you'll find Jeremiah 46, we're getting close to the end here. So, yep, chapter 46. So, the rest of the book, except for the very last chapter, consists of oracles against several of the surrounding nations. And, of course, all of the surrounding nations generally are the traditional adversaries of Israel. First one is about Egypt, and then we're going to cover five or six others. And then it ends with a colossal prophecy against Babylon, which is over 100 verses. Of course, you know, Babylon was going to become very significant at the end of the New Testament. But ever since Israel became a nation, you know, there's neighbors and rivals always attempted to devour her. And, you know, it's still that way today. You know, the very instant that modern Israel was established as a nation, you know, all her Muslim neighbors declared war on her and attempted to annihilate her. So it is, this is one of the proofs of God's sustaining power that the Jews still even exist after all this time, you know, after being overwhelmingly outnumbered by very hostile enemies. Generally, as we go through these, you know, one of the main themes we'll see is that God has a lot to say about the arrogance and the pride of nations. Okay, we'll see that he spoke about nations back then. He's obviously still the same God today. He has the same moral character today as he did then. And as we read about these neighboring nations, you know, I guess Egypt is Egypt, you know, but you may not be able to make a direct one-to-one correlation between some of the nations that you see mentioned in the Bible and today's modern countries. You know, you can't just say, you know, there is no nation of Edom, at least, you know, not a political nation. You know, you can't just say Edom equals the kingdom of Jordan or Saudi Arabia or whatever. However, you know, the God who judged 2,500 years ago has promised to judge the world again at the coming of his son, you know, and he will call the nations to account, and you can at least discern the principles on which God will render his judgments by studying what he brought to pass in old times. So, you know, every one of the three major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, plus most of the minor prophets, were given oracles by the Lord God to pronounce against the neighboring nations. You know, sometimes just one nation, like with Obadiah, it's just the nation of Edom. But often, like this, a series, you know, he has something to say to this one, this one, this one. And don't forget, though, those go along with the oracles that God gave his prophets to pronounce against Judah and Israel. You know, God's not just judging the other nations. Okay, his own people he chastises, and he tells you why he chastises them. So the Gentile nations, he certainly also is going to deal with according to their deeds. So those nations whose governments are wise will take heed to what God has revealed in these books and hopefully make appropriate choices regarding their conduct and policy. Okay, so the way Jeremiah is organized is they're all collected in a group and stuck here at the end, but don't think that they were all given in a lump at the same time. Some of these are dated, some of them are not dated, but different times through like the middle part of Jeremiah's ministry rather than all given. Just because it's at the end of the book doesn't mean he was given them chronologically at the end of his ministry. Okay, so the first one is dated, chapter 46, verses 1 to 12, is about the great battle of Carchemish in 605 BC. Okay, this battle was actually a major world event. There's a significant turning point in the nexus of power in the ancient Near East. What happened at this battle was, of course, we've heard about the Assyrians, you know. The Assyrian Empire was there first, but at this point in history, the Assyrian Empire is falling apart. It's in tatters. They're on the decline, and the Babylonian Empire is on the rise. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar is not yet the emperor. His father's the emperor, but he's the general of his father's army, and the Egyptians are trying to help the Assyrians survive. So there's like the Egyptians and the Assyrians are allied. Babylon is trying to swallow up the Assyrians. So the Egyptians come, they meet Babylon in battle at a place called Carchemish, which is far north of Israel, I mean, it's not in Israel, it's north of Israel. And the end result was the Babylonians just demolished the Egyptians and sent them packing. Okay, and they basically at that point became the Middle East's sole superpower. Okay, and Egypt, you know, tucked their tails and ran home. And immediately after that, Nebuchadnezzar proceeded down to Jerusalem and basically informed everybody there's a new sheriff in town. And so Jehoiakim was the king. He was made the king by the Pharaoh. You know, Egypt was trying to exert their influence over Judah, and they made Jehoiakim king. Nebuchadnezzar comes now and says, you all belong to me now. Okay, so that took place, as it says here, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign. Okay, or if you read the first verse of Daniel, it says the third year of Jehoiakim's reign, but that's just how they count, you know. And the guy who wrote Daniel, you know, didn't count the accession year anyway. It's the same thing. That's called the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. That's when his father died and he became the emperor of Babylon, okay, as well as the head of the army. All right, so chapter 46, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations. So that's the header for like the whole section through chapter 49 or through chapter 51. So against Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish. Okay, so it's, you know, north of Israel territory. And concerning the army which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So what you're going to get here is a stylized word picture of the chaos of this enormous battle and Egypt panicking and fleeing the field. Okay, that's what you're going to hear here. Verse 3, order the buckler. A buckler is a small shield that you wear on your arm. Order the buckler and the shield and draw near to battle. Harness the horses and mount up, you horsemen. Stand forth with your helmets. Polish your spears and put on your armor. So he's like telling the Egyptians, get ready for a battle. So it's like a little snapshot, right? Get ready for the battle. Next snapshot, them running away. Why have I seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down. They have speedily fled and did not look back, for fear was all around, says the Lord. Okay, fear on every side. That's a kind of a key phrase from Jeremiah. There's fear on every side. Do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. Right, catch them all. They will stumble and fall in the north by the river Euphrates. So, you know, this is the Lord God pronouncing Egypt's doom and quite possibly, in my opinion, giving Jeremiah the oracle before the actual event happened. Okay, you're going to lose and lose badly. Okay, you don't know for sure. It's possible the Lord gave him this after it happened. But, you know, the Lord is able to predict events and say this is going to happen. So, in my opinion, he gives it to Jeremiah before the battle actually happened. Okay, you're going to lose. So, verse 7, a question. Who is this coming up like a flood, or like rising up like a flood, whose waters move like the rivers? So, what's Egypt famous for? The river, right? The Nile River. Every year the Nile River overflows its banks and, you know, spreads over the whole land. So, here's the word picture of, like, the Egyptian army, you know, sort of coming up out of its riverbanks and coming over the land like a flood. Okay, who is this coming up like a flood, whose waters move like the river? And, you know, they fancied themselves to be this unstoppable force, right? They're going to go up and, you know, kick some butt, you know, kill some Babylonians, right? So Egypt thinks she's going to rule the world, but here's the answer. Verse 8, Egypt rises up like a flood and its waters move or surge like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. Come on up, right? Come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots, and let your mighty men come forth. The Ethiopians and the Libyans, okay, you know where those two countries are? Okay, Ethiopia south of Egypt, Libya west of Egypt. So, you know, you have all of this huge army of, you know, coming up with you. The Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow. Okay, here's this boastfulness, right? I will. You know, I'm at the head of my enormous army. Who can stop me? You know, I have all of this giant mass of people at my back to fight for me. You know, who can oppose me? And, you know, the pharaohs fancied themselves to be like intercessors with God, you know, the representatives of the gods. So, you know, this is a case of the bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? So here's the Lord who actually is God. He's going to take them down, and they're, you know, they're going to meet their match. So this is, you know, this is changing times. You know, one empire rises and one crumbles. You know, whoever thought anybody would ever stop the Assyrians, but the Assyrians are almost extinct. You know, the Egyptians think they're going to run the place now. And no, times are changing, and, you know, the Almighty has a plan for a new empire to control the region. Okay, you know, no nation should make the mistake of thinking that the God of Israel has nothing to do with them. You know, like only their own gods have something to say. Like, he's not the God of Israel only. You know, he's not just a tribal god or a regional god. He is the God of the whole world. And, you know, nations rise and fall or succeed or fail according to his choosing. All right, let's do verse 9 again. Okay, come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots. Let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Okay, and the sacrificial victim is the Egyptian army. Okay, it's going to be a mighty slaughter. Verse 11 is a kind of a taunt. Go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. Okay, virgin is used sort of ironically. You know, you pride yourself on being beautiful and innocent and unconquered, but I will spoil you. It says, in vain you will use many medicines, you shall not be cured. So Gilead is, you know, sort of northeastern region, sort of in the far reaches of Israel's territory, and they have whatever trees there that they make this balm out of, and it's used as a medicine. And he's saying, you know, go there and try all you want to sort of fix your injuries, right? You do all you can to heal yourself, but you won't be able to heal yourself, right? You're receiving a mortal injury for your nation, right? So take balm, right? In vain you will use many medicines, you shall not be cured. The nations have heard of your shame. Okay, it says, of course, you know, a big battle like this is international news. Everybody around the world hears the echoes of it. The nations have heard of your shame, and your cry has filled the land, for the mighty man has stumbled against mighty man. You know, warrior trips over warrior, and they both have fallen together. Okay, so that's you know, back in the early years of Jehoiakim, that's the first major defeat that the Egyptians suffered at the hands of the new power, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. You know, he beat them like a dog, and he drove them out of the whole Middle East and you know, Israel, Judah, and Lebanon. And so they lose their clout in the world. And, you know, as we've seen, as we've read Isaiah and Jeremiah, you know, they tried to rebuild their power and reassert themselves, you know, over the next like 20 years or so. Like, we read about Zedekiah, like, hoping he's going to get some help from them. And the Lord told him, no, they're going to be unreliable, right? And they didn't show up when he needed them most. You know, God told Zedekiah, don't count on them. Okay, it's like a, what do they say, like a broken staff that a man leans on and it breaks and pierces him in the hand. Okay, and later on, Nebuchadnezzar is going to go down to Egypt and make them pay. Right, he dealt with Judah first, but the time is going to come, as we heard in the other chapters. You know, Nebuchadnezzar is going to go down to Egypt and finish the job, and then after that, they're really, you know, nothing to talk about for at least 300 years. Okay, so that's the first major defeat. The second half of the chapter foretells the further, and I guess if you want to say final, destruction of ancient Egypt by Babylon, much later in Nebuchadnezzar's career. It's like 35 years later. So that starts in verse 13. Right, the word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt. Declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol, proclaim in Noph and in Tapanhes. Say, stand fast and prepare yourselves, for the sword devours all around you. Okay, so first time he beat you out in the field, you know, up by the river Euphrates. Now he's coming to your house. Okay, he's going to come beat you in your own land. So, you know, sound the trumpet, sound the alarm in your cities. Why are your valiant men swept away? They did not stand because the Lord drove them away. You know, does the Lord have a hand in the affairs of these other nations? You know, think about the Iraq war. You know, did the Lord have something going on there? You know, when Saddam Hussein fell, or when, you know, Gaddafi fell in Libya. You know, there was a war in Serbia and Kosovo. There's, you know, uprising in Romania. There's war in Ukraine. You know, yes, he does. You know, the Lord is involved in all of these things, and he has, you know, it's chess pieces. You know, he's moving around, making preparations, shaping history. And, you know, you really can't tell. It's quite imperceptible, I think, where each thing will lead. You know, how will this event, you know, affect, you know, what repercussions will it have around the world? You don't know. But the Lord is the craftsman of history. Okay, why are the Egyptian defenders swept away? Well, because the Lord drove them away. 16 says, he made many fall. But he made them fall. Yes, one fell upon another. And they said, arise, you know, hurry up, get up. Let us go back to our own people in the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. Okay, so remember how you were bragging about having all the Libyans and the Ethiopians at your back? Well, now they're going to bail out on you. Okay, let us return to the land of our nativity. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise, and he has passed by the appointed time. Okay, so he's a braggart, you know, a loudmouth, but turns out he's a feckless ruler. Okay, he can't stand up to Nebuchadnezzar. So, you know, it's hard not to think how we've had some of these loudmouths, you know, for rulers lately, you know, not just in our country, but around the world. You know, talk a big game and talk tough, and, you know, we're going to stand up to this guy. But the other countries know you're not going to, you know, you will never commit troops to the battlefield. You know, you don't have the guts to do anything. Like, you make a lot of noise, but it's empty noise, and they know you're a pushover. So one example I thought of from, well, I don't know, it's more than 10 years ago now, was President Obama saying that there's a red line in Syria. You know, if they use chemical weapons, they better not use chemical weapons. We'll consider that to be a red line. Well, they did, and he did nothing. They know you can push him around. You can't, you know, you're just a noise. I think about how, you know, a few years ago, the Russians just walked into Crimea and they just took it over. You know, like, I dare you to fight. Same thing. Like, we wagged our finger at them. That was it, you know. And I look at Zelensky and I think, you know, this man has a big mouth. When he's got other countries' weapons coming in, but I feel like his time has come and gone. I feel like people have had enough of him and they're bailing out on him. And, you know, think about, well, I guess you talked about Habakkuk on Wednesday night. You know, the prophet says, like, I can hardly believe, Lord, that you're letting the Chaldeans win and you're going to let these ruthless people take over. Like, you're going to let Putin win. You know, he's this aggressor, this, like, remorseless aggressor. Yes, the Lord says, you just be patient. Okay, you wait and see what I have. You know, I'll have things to say about Babylon later on. Right now I have a purpose for Babylon, but later on we'll get to them. So Habakkuk says this, has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? Okay, has not the Lord determined that all the people's labor is just fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Your turn is coming. The cup from the Lord's hand is coming around to you. Okay, the Lord has a plan for all these nations, but that's all in good time. It's not going to happen quickly, but it will happen. But you just be patient and wait. For now, verse 18, as I live, that's God taking an oath, right? As surely as I live, says the king whose name is the Lord of hosts. So who's the world's king? It's not the Pharaoh, and it's not Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, who's the world's king? He's the Lord. As I live, surely as Tabor is among the mountains, and as Mount Carmel by the sea, so he shall come. I think the idea here is, you know, like a large mountain. These are both very like prominent mountains, like a looming, you know, irresistible mountain. Like God says, I swear by myself, he is coming for you, right? As Tabor is among the mountains, you know, he is this irresistible force. I am causing that to happen. 19, O you daughter dwelling in Egypt, prepare yourself to go into captivity, for Noph shall be waste and desolate without inhabitant. Egypt is a very pretty heifer, but destruction comes. That's what the New King James says. Other versions have it. It's a different word, like a horsefly. Okay, she's a heifer, but a horsefly, you know, a horsefly is a pest that comes to bite. Okay, it comes from the north. Right? Egypt is a very pretty heifer, but horsefly or a gadfly comes from the north. Also, her mercenaries in her midst are like fat bulls. So what do you do with heifers and with fat bulls? You eat them. Okay, they are turned back. Her mercenaries in her midst are like fat bulls, for they also are turned back and have fled away together. They did not stand, right? They're coming, you know, Babylonians are going to come take everything. For the day of their calamity has come upon them, the time of their punishment. Her noise shall go like a serpent. That's kind of hard to read, but I think the sense is she'll hiss like a snake and flee away. Right? Her noise shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes like those who chop wood. Okay, well, there's a couple of different metaphors there, but I think the idea is, you know, here comes the destroyers, and they're just going to sort of head for the hills. They shall cut down her forest. I mean, there's no forest in Egypt that I know of, but I mean, it's a metaphor. They shall cut down her forest, says the Lord, though it cannot be searched. You know, or it's a very thick, impenetrable forest, you know, seems unconquerable. You know, you think you're so strong, but here comes the, you know, the woodsmen are going to come level the whole thing. Because they, the invaders, are innumerable. Right? The Babylonians are more numerous than grasshoppers or locusts. The daughter of Egypt shall be ashamed. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, right? Israel's God is the one issuing this statement. He says, behold, I will bring punishment on Ammon of No, or maybe your version says Thebes, right? Thebes is the Greek name for the city. Ammon is a god. You know, you've heard of Amun-Ra, you know, he's the Egyptian, like, chief god. Okay, I will bring punishment on Ammon of Thebes. That's where his temple is. And on Pharaoh, this is Pharaoh Hophra, and Egypt with all their gods and their kings, on Pharaoh and all those who trust in him. I will bring punishment. I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of his servants. And then this very interesting sentence, afterward, it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord. You know, that one little sentence of hope after all this, you know, about, you know, being level, the forest is leveled, desolate, no people living there anymore, everything taken, everything plundered. But afterward, you know, just wait. Okay, that's all the information in that verse. You know, some measure of grace toward Egypt in the future. But that does lay the groundwork for the gospel eventually, you know, and the gospel is God's grace to all the nations and his desire to redeem the Gentiles, and even, you know, those who have mistreated Israel. So over in Ezekiel, there's something. This is from Ezekiel chapter 29. So listen to this. Okay, so, you know, he's got his own series of prophecies and he spends quite some time on Egypt. But the Lord says, I will make the land of Egypt desolate and laid waste. Her city shall be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them through the countries. Yet at the end of 40 years, I will, this sounds just like Israel, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered. I will bring back the captives of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of Pathros, the land of their origin, and there they shall be a lowly kingdom. The lowliest of kingdoms, it shall never again exalt itself above the nations, for I will diminish them so that they will not rule over the nations anymore. No longer shall it be the confidence of the house of Israel, but will remind them of their iniquity when they turn to follow them. And then they shall know that I am the Lord God. Okay, Israel shall know and Egypt shall know. So, you know, here's God's dealings with this neighboring nation. That's a message to the people of Israel as well as a message to them. Okay, don't put your trust in anyone but me. You know, the message to Israel, don't put your trust in anyone but me. I am your God. I am a jealous God. And when you go and play the harlot with these other nations, I'm going to punish you and them. Okay, what I hope for is that both you and they will learn your lesson, worship me, serve me, and I'll have mercy on you. Okay, and that goes for you even if you're an Egyptian. Okay, God will have mercy on whom he has mercy. Okay, his actions toward the nation of Egypt, for worse and for better, have this ultimate goal of bringing the Egyptians into the fold. Okay, so Isaiah has something even better than that. This is from Isaiah 19. Now check this out. He says, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border, and it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make vows to Jehovah and perform them. The Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. And in that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. And the Lord of hosts shall bless them, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people. Did you catch that? Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. There's the gospel in the Old Testament. Okay, salvation for the nations, a savior for Egypt. Right, but everything in its time. That's not for hundreds of years. You know, from when Isaiah prophesied. First, there is a time to uproot. Right, first you have to tear out. Then it will be time to plant. Okay, last two verses of this chapter are reserved for Israel, and this is a repeat of something from chapter 30. So we're chapter 46, verse 27. But do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar. I will save your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. Okay, that's the kingdom of God, and that's coming. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. Okay, there is still a place for punishment, even for those that the Lord loves, right? Those whom the Lord loves, he chastises. So, you know, you see these developments in the Lord's plan that take shape sort of very gradually over generations and centuries, and the Lord says, don't be afraid, right? Could be 70 years of exile, you know, could be an invasion, you know, scattering, wartime, peacetime. Don't be afraid. I love you. I love your children. I love your children's children. Just be faithful to me, and I will give you the crown of life in time. Okay, think about it. Why do we have these words preserved for us? It's so that we can see the hand of the Lord at work over the long stretch of history. And like Ezekiel said, they will know I am the Lord. Okay, so that we'll trust him and pray to him and worship him. And God help us obey his voice. Okay, if he has a plan for wayward Israel, and like even has a plan for Egypt, pagan Egypt, to bring them out of their pagan darkness and into the light of the knowledge of his son, this is, you know, this is awe-inspiring. You know, whatever discipline might take place in our lives or punishment, okay, or whatever happens to our country over the next 50 years, which, you know, could be anything, we don't lose sight of the fact that the Lord God is the supreme king, the sovereign king of all the nations. He lifts up, he puts down, whole nations. And now we see him, you know, assembling this people for himself, a few out of every nation, you know, some Egyptians, some Russians, some Americans, some Chinese, some Iraqis. You know, he's got his remnant in every place. So pledge your allegiance, right? We're citizens of his kingdom. Okay, in due time, he will restore our fortunes and he'll turn away our captivity. Okay, the Revelation says, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Right? I will heal them. And they will see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and they shall reign forever and ever. So hang in there. Like, thanks be to God. Hang in there and stay faithful. Don't know what's coming, but you know who's overseeing it. Okay, good. Let's pray. Our Father, blessed be your name. Thank you for your mighty power. We praise you, Lord, because we know we can trust you. Like the psalm says, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, and the sea crashes and roars with its foaming, and we know, Lord, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. We know, Father, that you are going to break the bow and shatter the sword. And we bless your name, Lord, that your kingdom of peace and righteousness is coming. And we thank you that we are much closer to it than our brother Jeremiah from so long ago. We know, Lord, that that time, it does seem, is coming soon. So make us faithful and sure and ready to serve you each day, Lord, in our own corner of the world. We bless you. We pray for wisdom for our country's leaders. May they do righteousness in your sight, Lord. Not be arrogant, not be boastful, but to know that they're your servants, Lord, and you will require an account of them. So help them, Father, to do what is right in your sight. And I pray in Jesus Christ, amen.